Well, good morning and welcome to Flint Hills Bible Church. I am not Pastor Dave. I am Brock Pena. I'm one of the elders here at Flint Hills Bible Church, and it's a joy to be able to come up here and give my annual sermon. So that was about exactly this weekend last year where I preached last. And I'm looking forward to this message, and I want you, as we get ready to dive in this morning, to open your Bibles to every parent's favorite verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And a quick little disclaimer, this is such a huge topic. There's so much ground to cover. There's so many applications that we can make from the scriptures about parenting. Parenting is quite controversial in our culture right now. I want to encourage you that as I preach this morning and maybe questions are raised in your minds about parenting and how these things look in practical life. Scott Marshall and Pastor Dave are doing a Sunday school class that just started this morning about parenting. And so they're going to spend several months just going through practical, wise guidance from the scriptures about how to parent children. So I would encourage you that if any questions come up as a result of this sermon, save them for Scott and Dave. That's kind of kidding, but let's pray as we jump in this morning. Father, we need wisdom from you. We need wisdom from your word. We all need grace and insight into this monumental task of raising children. This is a calling that you have placed on many in this room. Many have already completed the bulk of their parenting. Maybe they have children who have left the nest and are adults now. And Lord, we pray that you would humbly, you would help us to humbly consider our parenting. And for those who do not have their children in their home anymore, I pray that you would help us to reflect, to have wisdom, and perhaps even today to take the scriptures and the wisdom we find there and apply it to even our adult children as we have opportunities. And Father, I also pray for those who do not have children. Lord, I know that there are some in our church who would love to have children, but in your sovereignty, you've not made that an option for them, whether that is a lack of a spouse or some other reason that in your sovereignty, you have chosen not to give them children. I pray that you would not allow them to be discouraged, that you would encourage them, and that you would help us, even all of us in this room, to not consider parenting as the end all to our Christian life or the highest degree of Christianity. Nothing like that is the truth, Father. We pray that you would help each one of us to be faithful where we are. And Father, you are the perfect Father. We ask that you'd help us to learn from you, from how you discipline and parent us, how you instruct us, and that we would apply those things in our own families. In Christ's name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. All right, parenting is hard. I don't know if you've noticed that, but just ask Oliver and Sarah. Okay, they're a married couple with a 12-year-old daughter, an 8-year-old son, and a surprise baby boy who recently turned 2. Okay, they've recently come to the church office to get counseling because they're at their wit's end. The kids are out of control. All Oliver wants is some peace and quiet. He just wants to come home, have the clean house, some quiet, enjoy the football game. But that is not what he meets him at the door when he arrives each evening. Instead, his wife Sarah is always wanting him to chauffeur the kids around to the various activities, including, but not limited to, sports practices, gymnastics, piano lessons, private tutoring, baseball pitching lessons, dance practice, and family nights at school. The exhaustion and the constant going of their family has been overwhelming to the family for some time, but it came to a head when recently Oliver committed the sin of forgetting their 15th wedding anniversary. Yikes. Yep. So after a long talk, Much discussion, many interruptions from the kids. The couple realizes that they need to change something. We need to shift some things around. But as they think about, what do we cut out? The problem is they're worried. Whatever they cut out from their family schedule is going to result in some kind of a loss. Maybe the kids won't be fully prepared for life as adults if they don't do all of the things. What will the other parents at school think if I resign as the PTO president? What will my neighbors think if I'm not all gone and giving my children every opportunity to succeed? How will Jane be at the top of her class if she doesn't get private tutoring? How will 8-year-old Ben play D1 college football or baseball if he doesn't get the private lessons? Now, moms and dads, I kind of went over the top with this illustration, but hopefully you can relate to this a little bit. Because there is a common temptation that many parents, all parents, I believe, face at some point in their parenting, where we feel the pressure of doing a lot of things, trying to balance and make decisions about how we raise our children. And that pressure seems to be growing. If you do a Google search, I read some articles in preparation for this sermon, and even outside of the church, people are recognizing that, man, family life is just crazy, and it's hectic, and doesn't seem to be leading to greater joy or contentment in children. The problem is that they misdiagnose the disease. One article cites all the financial burdens that come when you raise children. It's quoted a statistic that it costs about $310,000 to raise a child from birth to when they leave the nest. That includes childcare, sports, activities, food, clothing, transportation, vacations, extra activities, all of the things that we see parents doing and we ourselves sometimes do. All of those things are carrying a higher price tag than they have in generations past. Others cite the digital world that we are in right now. That there's so many risks and exposure to so much content online that kids have access to that they've never had access to before. And that's why parenting is so difficult. But I would contend that one of the things that is stressing out so many families is the fact that we are parenting to please the wrong people or the wrong person. We're tempted to please our neighbors, our colleagues at work, the teachers of our children, family members, parents. We are tempted to please our children. And I think the sneaky one is we are tempted to please ourselves in the way that we raise our kids. So, who are Oliver and Sarah trying to please? Probably a mixture of all of those people, but today, my hope is that we will reset in our minds and our hearts that we are parenting to please our Heavenly Father, not our neighbors, not any other person on earth. So let's look at the scriptures. You already know some of these things that I'm going to say this morning. You're in church. You know that what is the chief end of man? We are to glorify God. That's what all of our life is supposed to be about. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's the risk of quoting things. If something as menial as eating and sleeping, eating and drinking, is supposed to be for God's glory, then certainly something like bringing up children must be for His glory. So let's jump in. Ephesians 6:1. We're going to see we have some points that we're going to look at in just a moment to help us move through this text. But let's read it. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and also this was a letter that was then circulated to regional churches, and what we need to understand about this context is that the Roman parenting style, particularly with fathers, was that they had absolute, near absolute authority to do whatever they wanted with their children. They could do whatever punishment they wanted. They could make them do whatever chores or work they wanted. They could sell them into slavery. They could even decide that if this baby is not pleasing to me, I can disown them and basically condemn that child to die. So it's into this culture that Paul went in. He spent 2 years preaching, loving them, helping them understand the implications of the gospel that they had believed on all of life, including parenting. So that brings us to our text this morning, and we're going to see the 3 points that I want to highlight this morning are that he gives us the charge to children. Secondly, we see the perspective for parents. And then thirdly, we're going to take a look at a couple of other texts to see what we can glean from how the Father disciplines us. So let's look at verses 1 through 3, and let's see what God charges the children with doing. So once again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're going to stop there for just a moment. We see that this is addressed to children, which is unique, right? He's not telling parents, tell your children. He says, children, listen. So children, you listen to me? Children in the room, you are to obey your parents. And if you're just wondering, am I really included in that word child? That word would encompass a span of ages that is under the influence and the authority of their parents. So that would be, in our culture, through high school, for sure. If you're living in your parents' house, if you are being supported by your parents, you are to obey them. All right, secondly, is that word, obey, is from the Greek word paideia, which means that you are to set yourself under their voice with the intention to do what they say, right? So obedience, just like it sounds. So when we say, children, obey your parents, we are asking them, we are charging them with coming underneath the sound of their parents' voice with an attitude of compliance and respect with the intention that you are going to do what they say. Okay, so children, obey your parents. Now, in the Lord is a descriptor that Paul also adds here. And this doesn't mean that you only have to obey them, kids, if they're being Christianly. Okay, it doesn't say that you obey your parents only if they're Christians. That's not what he means. He says there's a certain way that Christian families are to conduct themselves. And one of those ways is, children, you obey your parents. And this is continuing right on from before, where there's a Christian way, husbands, for us to treat and love our wives. There's a Christian way that is right in the Lord, wives, for you to submit and respect to your husbands. There's a Christian way that we strive for unity in the body. So he's continuing, and he's been doing this throughout the book of Ephesians, to tell us how the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts you and changes your perspective on everything. Your personal life and your walk with Christ, the habits that you now have to put off and put on Christ, the ways that you conduct yourself in your marriage and at work, and all of the ways that you are a Christian, which is all of them, you are to have a perspective that pleases the Lord. And so children, in a Christian home, it is expected that we obey, that you obey your parents. And as we continue on, we find that he doesn't just stop there. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is Paul just saying, hey, it's self-evident. Everybody recognizes that when you see obedient children who do what their parents ask them to do, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to see that. And so, once again, children, obey. Obey your parents. Now, that looks like a couple of things, kids. I'm going to talk to the kids again, all right? When your parents say your name, just want to give you a little clue. That means to stop what you're doing. You look at your parents, and you hear what they're saying to you, okay? And then you do it, okay? We'll talk more about that in a little bit because it is our job, parents, and just to tip my hand a little bit already, you have to teach your kids. We have to instruct and discipline our kids to know how to do that. So that's coming in just a little bit, but just heads up, parents, this charge to children is also our responsibility to help them understand it and to do it well. Okay, so continuing on, we have in verse 2, Paul gives us the second command. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, this word honor just means to value, to esteem them, so that when your parents say something, you have such a high esteem for them and for what they say that you listen. You listen carefully, and you show honor to them by the way that you hear them and the way that you implement their insights into your life, and you try to apply those things in the ways that your parents are encouraging you to. Okay, so that is how you honor them. Now, you honor your father and mother. And he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Way back in Exodus chapter 20, God tells the people of Israel that, hey, if you honor your father and mother, it's going to go well with you, and you may live long in the land. And they were about to go into the promised land. And so that was the promise that God gave to his people. Now, this is not a guarantee. This is more like a proverb that you would hear, and you say, generally speaking, when children honor their parents, they live a long, happy life. Again, not a guarantee, but it is something that is true. Kids, honor your parents. They know more than you, okay? They love you. They are going to help you to apply wisdom to your life. So if they tell you, no, you can't date that person, or you're too young, you're not 25 yet. I snuck mine in there. Sorry. Girls, just listen. All right, so when they do that, you are to honor them and respect them and try, even though it's hard, you may disagree, you may not see it the same way, but I honor my mother and father, and I want to remember that they love me and they're trying to help me in those things that they tell me. So honoring your father and your mother. Now, there's one other good reason why that commandment has a good promise, the first promise. And that is because, parents, you are the first representation of God to your children. As they are very young and growing up, you are the authority that they need to learn how to honor and obey. So this is why this is so important. Eventually, as they learn more about God and they learn more about his ways and more about his word, it is natural for them, if they have honored you and they have obeyed you, to now honor the Father and obey him. So it's a crucial commandment that the Lord gives and vital for us to focus on and pay attention to. And finally, we honor, we become like. Okay, so if you honor someone, you do what they do. You like what they like. You hate what they hate. This is illustrated by any number of things, but if you think about my own children, they are KU fans. Do you know why? They've never been to Lawrence. They've never been to a game. They don't know, a couple of them probably, that a Jayhawk is not a real animal. And there's hundreds of other teams that they could cheer for. So why do they cheer for the Jayhawks? It's because I cheer for the Jayhawks, okay? They love what I love, okay? And that applies to all manner of topics and things. There are things that I suspect as my children grow older, they're going to realize, I really don't like that. I just liked it because Dad did. Okay, and that is something that is true and applies to every aspect of life. So in the daily living, the daily decisions that you make, the daily rhythms of your life, you show what you honor. The things that you talk about the most, the things that you spend the most time on, that is what you value, and your children will value those same things. So, if you do not honor the Lord, you don't value discussions about the Lord, you don't take the time to devote in your own, in your mornings, a love for the Word of God, there's not serving the body of Christ, those things, you can't fake that. You can tell your kids that they should do those things, but if I don't do them as their father, they will not value that. They will grow up and leave the church, as is pretty common in our culture right now, statistically. So, consider, parents, what you honor. Now, it's one thing to give this charge to children, to say, hey, children, obey, honor. But there is another thing that is required of us, and I mentioned it earlier. It is that parents, we need to teach them how to do that. And our perspective on our role as their fathers and mothers needs to shift to pleasing the Lord and not pleasing ourselves. You think about Sarah and Oliver, they have the wrong perspective on parenting. Their whole parenting life is wrapped up in the kids and doing what they want and doing what they think is expected of them by their teachers or the community or the culture. They're trying to please all of these different parties, and they're running themselves ragged in that pursuit. They're missing it. Your kids don't have to do all of those things, just like your children don't have to rebel when they get to 12 to 14 and on. You don't have to barely make it through your parenting life. Okay? We want to have the perspective that the Lord wants us to have. So as we go to our next point, the perspective of parents, we're going to see how oftentimes God's perspective on parenting is different from our culture. So let's read verse 4. We see, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, quick note, he addresses fathers, which is interesting. He does primarily mean fathers here. He does not, that's not to say that mothers, you don't have a role in this. In fact, you are intricately connected to all of these things. And in fact, you have a major role in carrying these things out. But what Paul is saying, he uses a different word than he did in verse 1. Children, obey your parents. He says directly to fathers here. Fathers. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And that's because there's several reasons. One of them is because of the culture that we talked about in just a little bit ago. They're speaking into a region where the father had ultimate authority. And if you give someone ultimate authority, what generally happens? Abuse of that authority. Okay? Using my authority to serve myself. This would have been surprising for the Ephesians, because in that culture, they would have expected to hear something like, fathers, make sure your children don't provoke you to anger. Make sure that you do whatever it takes to make sure that they're in line and they're quiet until they're spoken to, and they, like, all of those things. That's what they were used to seeing, fathers having ultimate authority and being able to do whatever they thought was good. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, fathers, you don't use your authority to provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke them to anger. Provoke them to anger means what it says. It means you don't stir them up. Don't do things. Don't make it a practice and a habit to do things that frustrate your children, that demean your children, that embarrass your children. Don't behave in a way that hurts them. Now, as we continue to look at this, we might be asking ourselves, how do I provoke them to children? And in just a moment, we're going to take a look at a couple of other key texts where we see God's discipline of us, and we'll kind of glean some things that we should and should not do as we learn from his perfect example. But for now, just put a pin in that for a moment, and we learn that we are not to provoke our children to anger, but what are we supposed to do? He says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the word bring them up comes from the same Greek word that he uses actually in chapter 5. If you back up to chapter 5, verse 29, in this context, Paul is talking to husbands, and he's talking about how you're supposed to love and sacrifice for your wife. And he says this, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, that's that same word, he nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So when you are injured, if I injure my arm and it's broken, guess what I do with it? I protect it. I make sure it's padded. Nothing dangerous comes and hits it or anything, or else I'm going to just re-injure it and it's going to be really painful. It could go from bad to worse if I don't do that. So Paul says, hey, in the same way that you take care of continually your body, he uses that same word to say, hey, fathers, bring up your children, nourish them in what? What do we use to nourish them? He says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's take for a moment that first word, discipline. That is, in my mind, the first thing that comes up is punishment of bad behavior, right? And that is certainly involved in this word, but it is actually more than that. Discipline refers to the negative training and using the rod and using that to correct behavior, bad behavior, but is also coming alongside your children and showing them how to live righteously. It is showing them how they should think, how they should live, how they should act, how they should speak. It's like having a personal trainer, I imagine. I've never had one, but you don't say anything about that. But I imagine if you get a good personal trainer, they're not just texting you, hey, do these exercises, and then send it to you. No, what do? If it's a good personal trainer, they come with you to the gym. They show you the equipment that you should use. They show you where to place your hands, how you should have your feet, how you shouldn't lift with your back, all those kinds of things. They're doing that. They even model it for you. They're explaining how this helps your body to get stronger and to be healthy. Those are all things that a good personal trainer will do. That is the idea here in the text. We're saying that fathers, you're nourishing them in this training, this ongoing training where you are helping them learn how to live in a manner that is righteous, that pleases the Lord. That's what he is saying when we bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Okay, he also, the second word, not only do we bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, we bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And there is some overlap between those two words, but the distinctness of that word instruction is talking about you warn them. Okay, you, as you go through life, not only do you tell them what you should do, but you also warn them what will happen if they don't do it. The book of Proverbs is filled with these kinds of statements. It says, my son, listen to my words. Do what I'm saying. Prize wisdom. Don't do this. He's entreating his son, he's admonishing, he's instructing his son, don't go that way because it leads to death. It leads to poverty. It leads to punishment. It leads to foolish living. So that's what, those two things are what we need to do as parents. As we nourish and bring up our children, we are disciplining them, we are training them, we're helping them work out godly habits, and we are telling them, this is why we do this, son. Daughter, this is why we're doing this. If you don't do this, here's what happens. You see that person over there, they're in a bad situation. This is why the scriptures tell us, and you fill in the blank. As you go through your life, that's what we do. We nourish them with that instruction, with those warnings. It is vital that we come alongside our children to do that. So, we have this perspective-changing command that Paul, inspired by the Spirit, gives to fathers in particular, and that includes mothers as well. And when we consider how we might disobey these scriptures, how we might frustrate, provoke our children to anger, I'd like to look at a couple other texts with you. So we have, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. This is, by the way, going to our third point, that we are looking to our perfect Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 12 is a very famous text of Scripture that we talk about when we consider discipline. Now the author says this, starting in verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So there it is. I just want to highlight with the time that we have left just a couple of things in these texts and glean, okay, what do I need to do in light of this? In the light of how the perfect Father disciplines his children, what do I need to do? So first, look at verses 6 and 7. Notice the motivation that God has throughout this process of disciplining. He says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." So we have, right there, the discipline of God is there for all of his children because he loves them. Right? The pain that we endure in life as a child of God is not levied out of frustration and anger, as if God is annoyed at us that we have bothered him again, that we're on his last nerve, and that he disciplines us. That is not why God disciplines. It's not how he disciplines. So in these moments when, as a child of God, you are experiencing trials and pain and suffering, we have the comfort of knowing I am enduring this because of God's great love for me, not because of his anger at me. Okay? God will not let his children stray unendingly and be lost. If you're his, he disciplines you to bring you back. And as painful as that is sometimes, it is always done in love. So one way, parents, fathers in particular, that we can provoke our children to anger is to discipline out of anger. If I only discipline during the Chiefs game because my girls are getting all loud and stuff, that's a problem. I'm not disciplining out of a heart of love. What am I communicating to my children? Daddy loves this silly game on TV more than he loves interacting with me. that will provoke them to anger, discouragement. Okay, we must be careful that we are caring for their souls. Right. So as our Heavenly Father disciplines us in love, so we should discipline our children in love. Notice that sometimes the answer of the world, their prescription would be no punishment, no discipline. You just let them go. They have to be happy. You don't want it. No. Notice God does discipline us severely at times, as some can attest. And at the end of it, we are thankful because it proves that we are his son and that he brought us back into right relationship with him. So continuing on, so don't discipline out of anger nor out of embarrassment because they made you look bad. You provoke your children to discouragement. Discipline out of love for their souls. Secondly, the discipline of God is for our good. Look at verse 10. Once again, Hebrews 12:10, for they disciplined us, talking of earthly fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Okay? There is a misconception common in the world that holy living is dull, that it's less joyful, that it's like diet life, right? It's not the real thing, just cheap, nasty substitute. Now, sorry, I let my little hatred for Diet Coke. Anyway, so we have, what God does is he disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. Holy living is what, as a believer, you are most excited about when we go to see Jesus. When I die and I am in the presence of my Savior, I will have never experienced the joy like that. To be unencumbered by my sin, to no longer have to fight it tirelessly, but to be free to worship and love the Savior forever, there is no greater joy than that. So don't listen to the world that says, oh, you're one of those, you know, depressed Christians that just lives by what you can't do and what you can't say and what you can't experience. No, no, no. God's discipline is there to give us joy, joy in holy living. And it yields what the end result of it we see in verse 11. What does it yield? But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those, or to those who have been trained by it. So, as we think about our own parenting, our perfect Father, he disciplines us, and the end result is holy living, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What is the end result of your parenting? If your children do everything you say, and they honor you, and as they apply the wisdom and the advice that you give them, what's the result going to be? Is it going to be better grades? Is it going to be being a star athlete? Is it going to be wealth, success? If they follow what you tell them to do, what is the end result? It ought to be holy living. As we have conversations, as we practice behaviors in our homes, we ought to be having an eye toward what's the goal here. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to be honoring to the Father. We want to grow and progress in righteous living. So, our goal is not to just produce good students, better rule followers, star athletes, good musicians, intelligent, straight-A students. Nope. We want our children to know the ways of God and to do them. And Lord willing, we pray that he will save their souls, give them a new heart, and that they would enjoy the Lord forever in eternity with us. That's the goal. Now, let's take one more text. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This is a very famous parable that Jesus teaches about the prodigal son. Let's read it quickly. Starting in verse 11. And he said, Jesus, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. By the way, that would have been the surprise, early surprise in this parable to the audience. The son is basically wishing his father dead because he wants his stuff. Dad, I know when you're passed on, I'm going to get some of this. I want my portion now. And the father says, okay. He divides up his portion and gives it to him. Now, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Okay, not one of his top 10 career choices, I'm sure. But he is so desperate because he spent all of the money that he had inherited from his father. And he is so hungry that he has to even take this job of feeding pigs. And you know it's bad because verse 16 says, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So if you're so hungry that the stuff you're feeding the pigs starts to look appetizing, you know that you've messed up somewhere, right? So, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he has this conviction. He goes, he makes this plan. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to beg his forgiveness. I don't even need to be a son. I just want to serve him as a servant, and at least I'll have some of these basic needs met. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father cut him off. He said, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son, this my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So we know that Jesus is teaching us about the Father here. And what we would expect, what I would do, is what the Son expected. Yeah, you need to grovel some. Maybe eventually I'll let you back in. But that's right, you're a servant now. How dare you do what you did to me? Publicly shamed me. You brought dishonor and disgrace to my name by wishing me dead and taking your stuff. I would be tempted to go on and on and on like that. But that's not what the Father does. So parents, how easily do you make it for your children to repent? We can easily provoke our children to anger and discouragement when they're starting to turn just a little bit, when they start to show a little bit of sign that they're sorry, they realize they mess up, do you rub their face in it? do you remove all boundaries at great cost to yourself to forgive, to welcome them to forgiveness? That's what our Father did, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we read a beautiful statement of what God has done. Paul writes this to the Romans. He says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. We had no hope. We couldn't come back. We have rebelled and sinned against the holy, just God who can tolerate no sin, and we deserve his righteous wrath. But God did what the law couldn't do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." God, at great cost to himself, sent his dearly loved son, the second person of the Trinity, to take on flesh, to live a life of perfect obedience. He honored the Father. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And then Jesus lays down his life for us so that the wrath of God that I am owed, that you are owed, could be paid for. It could be satisfied. And so, parents, is that reflected in your parenting? Is that reflected in the way that you interact with your son or daughter when they mess up? Jesus laid down his life so that our sins could be removed and that we could have, by faith, Christ's righteousness counted to our account, and we can enjoy being part of the family of God forever. And his response is to welcome us. So our perspective on parenting, mom and dads, moms and dads, is to be characterized by God's ways. Our motivation is to please God in our parenting, in the way that we nourish and train and help our kids to grow in the knowledge of his ways. So who are you parenting? Or sorry, who are you parenting to please? Your children, yourself, your friends, neighbors? Or are you parenting to please your Heavenly Father? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us your word to help us as we think about huge tasks that we have in front of us as parents, as aunts and uncles, as grandparents, to raise children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to do so in a way that glorifies and pleases you. Father, we pray for those who are in this room who have any number of regrets or have any number of questions about their current parenting or the parenting that they had in the past. I pray that you would come and help us to humbly re-examine the way that we're doing our parenting, that we would repent, that we would seek forgiveness from our children where necessary, even if they're grown and moved out. Oh Lord, let us seek to be a blessing that directs our children to know the Lord, to know your ways, to glorify your wonderful and gracious name. It's for your glory that we pray these things. Amen.